WORQ Green Bay Fox Cities.
Welcome to Naomi's Table, a Bible-based program just for women where seasoned Naomis nurture young roots with real scriptural food for the spirit, encouraging and equipping your walk in biblical womanhood. Grab a Bible, pull up a chair, and invite your friends. There's plenty of room at Naomi's Table.
Welcome to Naomi's Table, everyone. I'm Amy Spreeman, along with my co-hostess, Nancy LeMay. Hey, Nancy.
Hey.
Hey, Nancy, have you ever wondered what happens to foster kids when they grow up and phase out of the system? They call that aging out. Mm-hmm. And, boy, it's something that we need to talk about today because it happens by the thousands all over the country every year. And what can we as Christians do about it? We're going to talk about that today. And I'll tell you what, Naomi's Table, if you're new to us, what we do here is we talk about issues of the day through the lens of biblical Christianity, biblical womanhood. And I know that's a tough one to wrap your mind around, some of us, but I'll tell you what, biblical womanhood and being pleasing to God rather than pleasing to our own flesh, our own feelings, that's the sort of stuff we talk about, and we can only do that when we go to His Word together.
And speaking of going to His Word, one of our favorite things we do here is our Bible study. We do it every day, and we are currently in the book of 1 Samuel. Teacher Beth Seifert's going to be here in just a little bit with today's lesson. Then Amy and I will discuss it and see what we can glean from it that we can apply to our lives. We also want to remind you that if you want to do a Bible study of your own, we have plenty, Old Testament, New Testament ones, just quite a variety, already on the website. So you could actually download the podcast and the notes and have your own Bible study if you want. And we've made it super easy for you, so have at it.
Yes, a lot of you are doing just that and writing to let us know that you're enjoying them and the different people groups that you're ministering to. If you would like to drop us a note, we'd love to hear from you. You can send us a note to connect@naomistable.com. All right, Nancy. Well, in just a little bit, we are going to pull up an extra chair at the table today and meet a woman who, along with her husband, ministers to those the world might not find, well, desirable. These are older teens and young adults who, because they've aged out of the system, they no longer qualify for foster care. What happens to them? Well, let's talk about that a little bit by the number. There's so many statistics. You can find state agencies, national agencies about what happens to foster children when they get older. And some of them don't have homes for a long time. They just get passed from home to home, Nancy. And one of the hardest hitting statistics that I've seen for the latest year, 2012, more than 23,000 children in foster care aged out of the system.
Yeah, and that's actually about 10% of all the children who are in foster care. That's a pretty high percentage. Some of the other statistics of what happens to these kids after they age out are really disturbing. 40 to 63% did not complete high school. 12 to 30% struggled with homelessness. 40 to 60% of the young women were pregnant within 12 to 18 months of leaving foster care. 31 to 42% had been arrested. 18 to 26% were actually incarcerated. 32 to 40% were forced to rely on some form of public assistance, and 50% experienced extreme financial hardship. 25 to 55% are unemployed, and those who are employed have average earnings below the poverty level, and only 38% of those employed are still working after 1 year. That's pretty dismal.
Well, it really is, and these are folks who, for all intents and purposes, are facing a really tough road once they are really kicked out of the system, because there's no going back, and many, many of them are homeless. We've got cases where many of the homelessness that cities will tell you about are actually young adults. They're done with foster care. They don't have families. You know, they may be in contact. Many of them go right from foster care systems right into the prison system, and it's just this lifelong cycle for them. And they're always in an institution of some form or another.
And when you think about, there's not only the lack of support for these kids, I'm going to call them kids, that are 18 and up, but there's also the issues of rejection, abandonment. These are kids that are not wanted by their parents, yeah. or their parents are even more messed up than they are. So they're ones that have been rejected by their parents. Yeah. They've basically been rejected by the foster care system because no one wanted to adopt them out of that system. And no one really has wanted them.
Yeah. And I want to introduce you now to a lady who has been a part of Naomi's Table in the Google Plus side. And her name is Kelly Orta, and she and her husband, Pete, and by the way, Pete is from, you may recognize the name Pete Orta. He was from the band Petra. Mm-hmm. And so a lot of you who are Christian music fans from way back might remember that. But they've got an organization called In Triumph. And they are giving hope to some of the young people in Texas who do age out of the system. And we're going to hear Kelly's story here. And she has a houseload full most of the time. But this is a ministry that's going through some changes. And I'm going to let Kelly tell you all about it. Well, Kelly, welcome to Naomi's Table. I'm so glad you could be here with us.
Oh, thank you for having me.
Well, we're glad you're here, and I want to let the ladies know that you're actually one of our ladies over at the Naomi's Table Google Plus group, and you've been there for just a couple of months, is that right?
Yeah, I would say, it's been a couple months, I would say, for sure.
Yeah.
Not as involved as I would like to be, but definitely pop in here and there, and, just checking everybody's prayer request and, things that they're mentioning, and so it's just good to have that option to be able to get over there and just know that it's women and it's just comforting to know that that's there.
And it is, and we're really getting to enjoy knowing you and getting to learn about your ministry, and there are a lot of ladies who aren't in that group, and ladies, by the way, if you would like to be, we'd love to have you. You can check that out on our website, naomistable.com, but Kelly, let's talk about your ministry. Now, you are in Texas, and you and your husband, yes. Pete, have this ministry that reaches teenagers. Let's talk about that.
Yeah. Well, we've been married about 21 years, and we, for probably the last 15 years, had it on our heart to somehow work with young adults that have aged out of the foster care system. Mm. And, we weren't sure what it was going to look like back when this desire began in both... Tennessee at the time, and that's when he was in the music industry there. And we thought we were going to be able to fund it at the time, and that never happened. It just through time, lots of challenges that came along. We had some kind of tragic situations happen personally and financially, mm-hmm. and really it was all just God bringing us to our knees and bringing us to him virtually, because even as in the Christian music industry, I really don't believe that we were truly saved. My husband was, preaching a false gospel for the most part. It was a self-made gospel. It was a me gospel versus being to glorify Christ. And so I believe that God was just, it's just that step-by-step process that he brings us all through, different timing for everyone. And so through all the different situations and getting us in Texas, it finally kind of came to a point of us going, okay, this is the time that we want to do this. And basically what we did was, and it was through a chain of events that got Pete to the point of saying, okay, let's go ahead and move on with this. But we started pulling people in, pulling these young adults in, and they were literally sleeping on the living room floor. And, we sold as much stuff as we could, and my husband had a brand development company at the time. He was branding small businesses, and he just knew that it was time to just go ahead and shut that down. And, wow. Because this is something that you have to do 24/7. You can't work. You can't have an outside job. We had to be there. And so trying to make a long story short here, decided that that's what we were going to do. So we started pulling these young adults in, and we did that for about a year and a half at our first place that we were at. And they slept on the living room floor, and in the midst of our house, and we have our four children of our own. And it's amazing how I look back and I go, man, God, you were totally you know, protecting, you know, our family. And we knew that there's always risk. God doesn't promise us physical protection, you know, only our you know, souls are protected. And we knew that, but at the time we really did, you know, sense that calling to just go ahead and do that. So, and then about a year and a half after we started, we, a property came along that we were able to, lease on a ranch, which is where we're at right now. And, so for the past 3 years we've been there, and it's neat because it's kind of more separated from, we were able to keep our family, I should say, separated. Mm-hmm. But essentially, Pete was homeless for a short amount of time when he was a teenager, and just had a heart for, he grew up in a very abused, you know, abusive situation. And so he had a heart for kids that ended up, you know, homeless for all kinds of circumstances. And so that's where that desire began. But as we started taking these young adults in, some of them have aged out of the foster care system.
Yes.
Some of them have just ended up homeless because they were on drugs and alcohol and either have had jail time or charges against them. Some of them have been court ordered to us. The main stipulation that we have is that they have to want to be there. We can't have, you know, we do have parents that will bring their teenagers, you know, because it's the age group that we deal with is 18 to 24. And so, they'll bring them, and a lot of times, you know, they don't want to be there, and it's very obvious.
Sure.
And we have an interview process, and so in that process, you know, we basically figure out that it's not a good fit. And so, so the ones that come through and that stay any length of time that want to go through the program, they're the ones that truly want to be there. And you can see that God's transforming, you know, their lives and their hearts and just doing a big work in them. And then, you know, it's considered kind of a long-term shelter, but then also a short-term, because we do have some that come and they're there for a day or a week or a couple of weeks or, you know, even a few months. And then we've had some there that have been there for 3 years.
Kelly, 4 years even. You and Pete, not only take care of their physical needs, but you take care of their spiritual needs as well. You provide, nourishment, God's word. Tell us about that.
Yeah, the whole social justice movement right now, or social justice gospel, I guess you could call it, is real, I guess, prevalent right now because of people wanting to feed the hungry, and do all those kinds of things. And those are great. You know, missions in other countries is great, and we, you know, fully support that. But, Pete says, he said, I don't want to send them to hell on a full stomach. I mean, and that's harsh sounding, but it's so true. If we're not giving them the bread of life, then there's no point, period. And so what we do there is, Pete preaches the gospel, and they're not forced. They're, you know, basically they have to commit to being a part of a class every day. But he is a pastor, and he does teach, and he teaches them theology. He teaches them apologetics. You know, some of the guys that are there right now, I'm blown away by their understanding of the word. I mean, you would never even know that they're theologians. I mean, it's crazy what they're learning. But we just know that without that, there's no point in doing what we do without preaching the gospel to these guys. I mean, in that we. You know, we do see a somewhat of a visual of when God, you know, in the Word, when it talks about the remnant, we do see that because we do see the ones that are haters of God when they come in there. And then, and some of them leave that way, and, you know, that it is what it is. And it's definitely hard to take because you're just like, wow, I mean, holy cow, you see right in front of you this person who absolutely loathes God.
And yet he loves them so much. And it must be very, very challenging for you to try to present God in a way that breaks through their heart without compromising who God is. I mean, that's the challenge we all have.
Yeah, definitely. And, you know, we just, it's the thing that we had to come to an understanding, especially in the beginning, because it's real easy. It was real easy for us when we started taking them in, was to start to feel heavy, this heaviness and weight on us, like if it was something that we were going to do, that we were going to say to them to change them or their and their heart. And we knew soon, pretty soon in the beginning, we knew and understood that it was not on us, that we could present it to them, that we could, you know, live the way that we should live in front of them, but only the Holy Spirit could draw them to God, and we know that, and there's a lot of comfort in that, and it gave us peace to kind of really come to that understanding that we absolutely have nothing to do with them coming to Christ, and it took a lot of weight off of us, and so that when they do leave, and they leave angry, or, you know, they leave in a sad situation, and we're, you know, our heart breaks because we don't want them to go, and or they're leaving too early, or whatever, there's so many different circumstances, and when they leave, we know that A, we've planted the seed. B, that we probably will never see that come, you know, that fruit grow and or, you know, be harvested if that is the case. And but more importantly, we know that if it be His will, He will draw them at some point, and that seed that was planted, you know, He'll use at some point in their life. So that brings a lot of comfort.
Oh, it is I can imagine.
It's pretty hardcore. I mean, we see some ugly stuff.
You do, and yet, you know, you've served, it says on your website, you've served about 300 older teens, young adults, and God has allowed you to see some fruit. Let's talk about the success stories that you have gotten a glimpse of.
You know, when I say remnant, you know, I really do mean that there are, when you look at that number, there are very few, you know, that we could actually say we see that fruit in. I believe that the big portion, we won't see the fruit, but the ones that we have, it's hard to explain. Pete is my husband, by the way. And one of the ways that he explains it is we get front row seats to the transformation in these guys' lives. I mean, it's so neat to know how their bloodline has changed forever. You know, when they come in, for example, Jacob Carter, he is, he's actually our guy's dorm leader now. And he is about 99.9% of the way through the program. He's about to graduate. Anyway, he came in, a drug addict. He had felony charges. He, flew in completely high. He had taken 150 pills in the previous 5 days before he showed up at our place. And it ended up being that he was court ordered there, but he did want to be there. And, he had communicated with Pete back and forth on Facebook, before he came. And the way that we found out about him was it had been a couple of years that Pete had actually stepped off the stage, cause he was in the music industry and spoke a lot at churches and did a lot of that. So this church that he went and spoke at was, it had been a couple years and, it was the first one he spoke at since that time. And, a guy in the congregation, knew of somebody back home in Alabama that knew he needed to come to where we were at. And so that's how we found out about Jake. And so he came. I had to take him to the emergency room. His kidneys were shutting down because he hadn't gone to the bathroom in 5 days. And he was swollen with edema. And anyway, so we did that. And he actually, you know, in that first year got kicked out a couple of times, one for a pretty long period of time, but he ended up coming back. And just over time, God is just absolutely, I'm blown away at how he's worked in his life. I mean, he's a great leader. He's going to be a great father. You know, he's constantly encouraging even me, just, you know, with the word, and he knows it like the back of his hand. He can memorize it so easily. It blows my mind. I can't call off scripture like he can. And, it's just neat. His family, has, you know, had big issues in his family, but, you know, I really believe that God's doing something, you know, even there with his mom. And, so anyway, that's one of the examples. Another guy that we have, he's been with us for a while too, and completely different circumstances in his life, grew up in Georgia, and pretty harsh situations there, and got into drugs and just jail and all that kind of stuff, and God doing a work in him, and it's been a real slow process, but he's precious, and, you know, they're basically become like a part of our family at the same time, too, because we try to keep it somewhat intimate and family-like. We don't want it to feel like a facility to them, you know? They've been to rehabs time and time again, and we don't do things like a lot of the other places, and so I think it feels good to them. It feels like home to them, and which is good. We're able to hopefully give them what they didn't get the first 18 years of their life, you know, kind of compacted into a couple of years.
What a blessing that your ministry has been. Now, you are a part of a 501c3, which to anybody listening who doesn't know what that means, it's not C3PO. It's actually what the government calls a nonprofit organization. And I understand that you and Pete have had some difficulties. Tell us what's happened.
Well, actually, it's not even with the government. It's the people that we lease the place from that we live in now. Like I said, we've been there about 3 years, and it's been great. It's worked out great for what we do. It's a very odd place, and, you know, most normal average families wouldn't live there, but it's, like I said, it's worked great for us. But we knew in the beginning that the owner wanted to sell it, but that it was, because it was so odd, it was going to be difficult for him. And, you know, I think he figured, hey, at least having somebody in there and, you know, I can help these guys out. Well, a couple weeks ago, basically, he really wants to sell the place, and so we've got 90 days that we need. In 90 days, we need to relocate. Which actually now it's like 80 or 75 days, but but 90 days from when we found out, and so it's a short time, you know, to pick up, a shelter and move it and try to find something out there that's got, you know, that's got what we need, you know, the different dynamics that we have, and trying to keep it home-like for my own children and giving that to these guys and girls. And we do take in girls, too. It's just don't take in as many. So that's what's going on. We're really putting out the word for people to, you know, take a look at the website. And there's a link on there that's nice. That's called 90 Days to Triumph. And we're just really asking for people to help. You know, in these last 4.5 years, we've never campaigned for money. We just didn't feel that God called us to do that. And I think a lot of that honestly had to do with us and what he was doing in us. But God has provided every need. You know, it was wild when we came across George Mueller's book and his ministry. It was so wild to us because the stories are not exact, but so similar. And it's hard to explain just how in his providence, how he's provided all the needs and in crazy ways. It's just really been mind-boggling. Mm-hmm. Sometimes I sit down and I think back about it, and I'm like, you know, no one can tell me that God doesn't provide. You know, when he has something planned, you can't stop it.
No.
You know, and that's why I have confidence in this situation. I mean, it's the first time we're actually asking for help and for people to, you know, to take a look at what's going on and what we're doing. And I have confidence because the way that he has provided before, I know that if this is something that he wants to continue on, that he's going to provide again. And so that's what's going on there.
Well, Kelly, how can people get a hold of you to help if they feel so that God's putting that in their path, opening a door there, and they can? What would be the thing that they would need to do?
Well, probably the easiest thing for them, first off, would be to go to the website, which is www.intriumph.org, and that's intriumph.org. And so you go there. Tells us all about us. There's even, you know, an article that you can download that somebody wrote about us in a local magazine that tells a little bit more about our story and our history. And then, you know, just share it. Sharing it with your pastor and your church. And, you know, if God puts it on your heart to do so. And then, you know, there's a donate button there. And in all honesty, the main two things that we are in need of the most right now is a property. if somebody knows of something that would work for what we do, and then of course the funds to be able to acquire it. God has provided our needs thus far, but at the same time, there's never been that extra amount there for us to be able to put back and save for a time like this.
Mm.
And so that's why it's so important that if God puts it on, you know, people's heart to give. I mean, honestly, it does whatever from $5 to, you know, 5,000. I mean, and prayers obviously are super, super important and very encouraging too. So, just, you know, anyway, and you can also email us. And if you have thoughts or, you know, any ideas, we definitely will welcome them for sure.
Oh, and especially to our listeners in Texas there. I know that the Lord does provide. And Kelly, we just thank you for coming on and telling us about your ministry in Triumph. And you can check that out. We've got links on our website at naomistable.com. Kelly, thanks again.
Oh,
and God bless you and Pete for the work that you're doing with this wonderful group of people who really need the Lord.
Oh, well, thank you, too. I appreciate it more than you know.
Well, Nancy, that was Kelly Orta's story. And I know we'll have her back at the table. But what a witness to those kids, those young adults, those folks that many, many people just don't want to deal with.
And, you know, as we get ready to really look at Jesus' sacrifice for us tomorrow, one of the things that really strikes me is when she talks about when they share the gospel with these kids that come into their care at their nonprofit, looking at the ones who accept him and really embrace it and start digging into the Bible, and then the ones who don't want any part of it.
Yeah.
And isn't that typical if you look at all the people that surrounded Jesus on this week before his death, and you look at the ones who realized he was who he portrayed himself to be, and no matter what happened to him on that Friday, they actually surrendered their lives to him and accepted that he was the Messiah, versus the ones who were like, well, he's not the Messiah I want. I want the conquering king that's going to destroy the Romans. And because of that, they rejected him. So many of the ones who just the week prior were laying down their cloaks and waving palm branches and shouting Hosanna the week before were actually in the crowd shouting for his crucifixion because he showed them, I must die. I'm not going to be that king that destroys the Romans and drives them out. I have to die at their hands in order to be the Messiah. And Judas, you look at his reaction too, and you compare that to Peter. And Peter got scared in a moment of weakness, and he ends up denying Jesus three times. But I love what Jesus said to him at that Last Supper when he was telling Peter this was going to happen, and Peter's like, oh, no, I'll never leave you.
Sure.
And he says, Satan's asked to sift you all like wheat. But when you have returned to yourself, returned to the faith, then you help your brothers. So Jesus was telling him, you're going to do this, you're going to fall away, but it's okay because everyone's going to abandon me. And when you come back to that faith, you can be strong for your brothers.
You know, Nancy, that is such a poignant story that might have to be our end of the show scripture that we go back. I love that part of it because Jesus also says, I will pray for you. I have prayed for you that your faith would abide and end. That's the Amy translation. Again, get a real Bible, and we're going to do that a little bit later. But I'll tell you what, the parallels between the people that the Ortas minister to and the people back around the cross spitting at Jesus. And even then, you know that some of those people, when they realized later on who he was, they became followers. They became early Christians.
They were in the crowd that Peter preached to after Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they were boldly proclaiming the gospel, and everyone that was there heard it in their own language.
Yes.
So, you know, they were in that crowd that said, what must we do to be saved?
What an incredible story, and of course, you're not going to hear the end of it, because as we enter into this weekend, this is one of the pinnacles of our Christian faith, to look back and remember that sacrifice that Jesus made for us. And speaking of that sacrifice, you know, the entire scripture, the entire Bible, even in the Old Testament, points right to our coming Christ. And I'll tell you what, we're going to get ready to dive back in because Beth Seifert is standing by with our Bible study. We are in the book of 1 Samuel, so if you have your Bible, open there, and we will introduce you to a whole new lesson when we come back.
We equip women around the world to nurture others with the Word. Want to partner with Naomi's Table? Consider being a business partner. Details at naomistable.com. It's time to pull up a chair and open your Bible for today's Bible study segment of Naomi's Table. Gather around and let's begin.
Well, welcome to our segment two, and this is where we do our Bible study, as you just heard. So we are ready to open up our Bibles to 1 Samuel with our Bible study teacher, Beth Seifert. Beth, thanks for joining us.
Hey there, Amy. Well, if you remember where we were at yesterday, we just saw David rebuking Saul and showing Saul that God had really handed Saul right on over to David, and David could have killed him in that cave. But David refused to raise his hand against God's anointed. And Saul was mortified and went on home after proclaiming that David was indeed more righteous than Saul. We know this is a temporary hiatus, though, that Saul's not going to sit around for long before he starts back up the chase. So David doesn't wait. He continues to go on. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open to 1 Samuel chapter 25, verses 1 through 13. Now Samuel died, and all Israel assembled and mourned for him, and they buried him in his house at Ramah. Then David rose and went down to the wilderness of Paran, and there was a man in Maon whose business was in Carmel. The man was very rich. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. He was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail. The woman was discerning and beautiful, but the man was harsh and behaved badly. He was a Calebite. David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep, so David sent 10 young men, and David said to the young men, "Go up to Carmel and go to Nabal and greet him in my name. And thus you shall greet him, 'Peace be to you, and peace be to your house, and peace be to all that you have. I hear that you have shearers. Now your shepherds would have been with us, and we did them no harm, and they missed nothing all the time they were in Carmel. Ask your young men, and they will tell you. Therefore, let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we come on a feast day. Please give whatever you have at hand to your servants and to your son David.' When David's young men came, they said all this to Nabal in the name of David, and then they waited. And Nabal answered David's servants, 'Who is David? Who is this son of Jesse? There are many servants these days who are breaking away from their masters. Shall I take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed for my shearers and give it to men who come from I do not know where?' So David's young men turned away and came back and told him all this. And David said to his men, 'Every man strap on his sword.' And every man of them strapped on his sword. David also strapped on his sword, and about 400 men went up after David, while 200 remained with the baggage." This whole chapter is going to take us several lessons to get through because there's just so much packed in here. This morning, we have the plot exposition, it has to go somewhere, portion. That's a Muppets reference. Anyway, David and Saul and all of Israel are mourning the loss of Samuel. Samuel was not only their spiritual leader, but he also was their leader until they asked for a king. Samuel was a wise man, a man of God, who always put God first. His example and his insight and his direct connection to God will be sorely missed, and everyone knows it. Especially at this point, as Saul has turned out to be such a dreadful king, the people are reminded all the more of what they have really lost with Samuel now gone. Samuel was a faithful prophet of God who provided wise counsel and interceded for the people in prayer, and things went pretty smoothly for Israel under Samuel's guidance. The same can't be true of where the nation is right now. And Saul and David both mourned this loss. Saul never really understood what Samuel was really about. He couldn't have, since Saul didn't understand God. Still, Saul owed a lot to Samuel, and he knows it. He also still sought Samuel out when he was in trouble. Saul will definitely miss Samuel. And David? David recognized Samuel as a man of God, and Samuel also helped protect David from Saul when David first began his exile. David has lost an ally, a confidant, a mentor, and a wonderful example of a godly man, and he knows it. On the heels of this loss, we find David wandering around the desert of Moab. Here we are given the background, the plot exposition, on Nabal and Abigail. Nabal, he's just not a genius. He has wealth, we see that, but you know what isn't gonna bode well for a man when he is described as surly and mean in his dealings. He is also described as a Calebite, or a descendant of Caleb. Caleb was the companion of Joshua, the only other spy sent by Moses into the Promised Land, who came back sure they could defeat the people living in the Promised Land. Caleb was an honorable and a good man who trusted God, which made Nabal's wickedness all the more awful as he was turning away from everything he had ever been taught in order to indulge in his sinful behavior. Contrast Nabal with Abigail, an intelligent and beautiful woman. I love that the Bible mentions her intelligence first. The most important thing to know about Abigail is she's smart. She's discerning. The contrast between her and her foolish husband will be highlighted throughout the rest of this chapter as we see just how foolish Nabal is. So now the scene is set for us. David sends some messengers to Nabal. They're sent to remind Nabal of who David is, that David's men helped protect Nabal's own wealth. He sends this message during sheep shearing time, a festival time, a time of celebration when there is extra food laying around. Okay, that's a bit simplistic, I admit. Still, this is a time when you invite the neighbors to a party. David is not asking to be invited to the party. He isn't asking for the fatted calf to be killed for him. He is asking that whatever Nabal has that he can and will part with, that he share with David and his men. Nabal's answer highlights his name, which roughly translates to fool. Nabal is a fool. First, he makes David's men wait, and then he comes up with an excuse as to why he won't share his bounty, even with those who have helped make that bounty profitable. He says, "How do I really know who sent you? Besides, who is this David anyway? I don't know him. Go away." Well, how rude. He not only refuses to admit that he knows who David is, but he refuses to give anything to this group of men. Not a thing. Then he sends the men back to David, empty-handed, humiliated, and not a little bit cranky. David's first response tells us what the rest of this chapter is going to look like. Put on your swords. David is ready for a fight. He's angry because not only has Nabal refused his request, which incidentally was within Nabal's rights, but Nabal has done so in a way that is horrifyingly rude and humiliating to David and his men. Nabal could have refused in a different way, in a more civilized way. And David probably wouldn't have decided to kill him. He probably would have sent a second round of messengers to continue the dialogue if Nabal had been polite and shown them courtesy. But no. Nabal responds dismissively with insults. David then is ready for a fight. More specifically, David and 400 of his men are ready for a fight. Nabal shows his selfish conceit and arrogance in his refusal to help David and his men, and David is ready to get even. Much of what we see from Nabal throughout this chapter will parallel Saul and his character. We also are going to see some of David's natural tendencies showing through here. His tendencies when he isn't looking at God but is relying on his flesh and is just reacting instead of being self-controlled. Those glimpses will help us see how much restraint David truly did show when he didn't harm Saul. David wasn't a saint, but this story gives us a glimpse of his character that we need to understand the struggles he really goes through and the challenges he faces as he seeks God and seeks to do what God wants, even when it goes against his natural tendencies. He was human, after all. Now, before I leave you here today, a couple of things. First, tomorrow we get to really meet Abigail. She's a pretty neat lady, somebody I would have liked to have known. But in the meantime, think about this situation. Was Nabal acting completely in sin? Was David acting completely righteously? Here's what I want you all to consider today as we begin this story and before we venture in to see how the whole thing unfolds. If you know how the story goes, suspend your knowledge for a moment. David has a choice to make here. Right now, he's about to act. He has chosen to gear up for battle to fight against this selfish fool. He is angry, and while he hasn't sinned in his anger yet, that's where he seems to be headed. That's what his heart wants. Stop and look at this right now. Ask yourself at this moment, is David doing what is honoring to God, or is he allowing himself to give in to this temptation? Every day we're faced with choices. Some are easier than others. Every day we have moments like this where we can choose to react or we can choose to stop and ask God what to do next. Remember, he promised that he will not let us be tempted beyond what we can bear and that he will always provide a way out when we are tempted. We're going to see here how God works in this over the next couple of lessons. But for today, spend some time and consider all the choices that you have every day to either honor God with your actions and your words or to do what you want to do. Think over your day yesterday. Can you think of an example from yesterday when you knew you were acting in a God-honoring way? And can you think of an example when you weren't? Bring that to God today and ask him to help you to seek his will and to listen to the prompting of his spirit within you as you go about your day.
Well, thank you, Beth. And Beth's study guides as well as the 10-minute podcasts of these presentations are all available in our archives under the Bible Studies tab of our website, naomistable.com. Nancy and I will be back with more on this in just a moment.
Naomi's Table is 100% listener supported, serving women around the world thanks to our listeners' generous gifts. Go to our website, naomistable.com, and click on the support button. And thank you for equipping us to equip women.
On Thursday, April 24th at 1:45 p.m., Q90 FM, along with other television and radio stations across Wisconsin, will participate in a statewide tornado drill. This is only a test and will last for approximately 1 minute. When finished, stations will return to normal programming. This tornado drill is an opportunity for you and your family to prepare for the upcoming tornado season and practice your emergency plan. To learn more, go to readywisconsin.wi.gov.
Doug's Lawn Care of Green Bay is glad to partner with Q90 FM. Doug's Lawn Care thanks all their loyal customers for their support over the last 24 years. This enables Doug's to continue supporting the Q. Doug's Lawn Care specializes in a common sense and affordable lawn care program, featuring timely weed control and time-release fertilization programs. They also offer spring or fall core aeration. Doug's Lawn Care is glad to be on board with the Q and encourage other business owners to do the same. Doug's Lawn Care of Green Bay, 865-1700. Complete professional lawn care.
Here's what's happening in the Q community.
Runaway to the Bay is a team-oriented 12-legged relay race beginning in Oshkosh and ending in Green Bay, totaling 55.3 miles. And it happens Saturday, April 26th at 7 a.m. Teams can choose how to divide the race with different legs.
More info on this and other activities can be found under events at Q90FM.com. Want your event on the Q community calendar? Complete the Submit a Q-Tip form under events at least 2 weeks in advance at Q90FM.com.
Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Hi, this is Dave Fiorazzo. If you love worship, you might also love our Sunday morning program, Empowered by Praise. Tune in every Sunday from 8:30 to 11 a.m. Draw near to God and prepare for the week ahead. With all the busyness and distractions in our lives, it's important to take time to worship God with all our hearts. Tune in. Set your mind on Him while you're on your way to church, or if you just need some quiet time in God's presence. Empowered by Praise, Sunday mornings from 8:30 to 11 a.m. on Q90 FM.
No junk food served here. Now, back to Naomi's Table.
Welcome back to the table. And in that segment prior, we had lesson number 57. If you're looking for the notes, you could just look for the one titled Grief and a Fool. And what we're seeing here, Nancy, is the fact that Samuel has died and David is about to meet this fool.
Yeah, that's for sure. And I like how she pointed out that, you know, when it comes to the relationship between Saul and Samuel, Saul always knew Samuel was a great teacher and guide to him. But she points out he never quite got Samuel because Saul never got God.
Yeah.
So, you know, all the things that Samuel stood for, Saul really didn't understand. He just knew that he was a good teacher and guide to him.
Yeah, so, and David had lost this wonderful mentor, this friend, this person who just exemplified, well, Christ to him, even though Christ hadn't been born into the world yet. That's what Samuel was to him.
And you mentioned David. You know, David, remember, when he first fled, he goes to Samuel and says, you know, what do I do? And Samuel guided him and protected him when he first left Saul. So, you know, he was important to David, too, as well. So here you have David, and he's wandering in Moab or on the outskirts near there, and he's protecting the flocks and workers of this certain Nabal. And when you look at this man, I find it fascinating. He's a Calebite. Now, she points out the history there.
Yes.
Remember Caleb, he was one of only two of the spies, Joshua being the other one, who actually came back from the initial foray into the Promised Land and said, hey, it's a great land full of milk and honey, and we can take these guys because we have God on our side.
Sure.
The other 10 were like, oh, no, there's giants there. We can never do it. And so God actually punished all of Israel by making them wander in the desert for another 40 years until that entire generation, all of them, except for Joshua and Caleb, were killed off. And even in his 80s, he's sitting there when it comes to the allotment of the land, and he's saying, just give me a mountain I can conquer.
Yeah.
So when you look at what Nabal is doing here by denying David the provisions, David and his men the provisions, it really makes it all the worse because he's really turning away from everything his ancestor Caleb was and stood for.
You know, Nancy, this is one of my, always has been one of my favorite stories in Scripture in the Old Testament. And, you know, we've got these next three lessons that we're really going to be looking, doing a deep dive, I guess, into the story of Nabal. And, of course, we're about to meet Abigail, his wife, as well. But David is here. He gets rejected. He's preparing his men to fight. Now, this was feast day, so there's no reason why, you know, Nabal couldn't have provided. The guy was rich. He was loaded. He had plenty of food, and he was supposed to, it was expected of him, to provide, but he just didn't.
Well, to give hospitality to the strangers passing through, and also David and his men had protected Nabal and his flocks and his shepherd.
Yeah.
So it's almost like it's owed to David. And that, to me, is, I think, the greater affront, that they had actually protected Nabal and his property and his servants.
Yeah.
And yet Nabal was not only saying no, but he was doing it in a rather snarky way of putting David down with every insult he probably could come up with.
Well, and then here we see a fleshly, carnal reaction out of David, proving once again, and we're going to see this time and time again in this Bible study, that David is human. You know, he's not perfect. He does react in his humanity. He's not Jesus, even though a lot of times you can kind of make some parallels in his kingdom. This guy's angry. He's reacting to this snarkiness. And he's about to do some things in his mind that he shouldn't do. Now, we notice that when David has a reaction like this, sometimes you can say, well, that's exactly what Saul does. You know, he reacts in the flesh. David, though, always has that little sense of, you know, guilt that, you know, some people, he's open to suggestion. He's open to people speaking truth, sometimes even rebuking him.
And I want to point out that if you look at what's happened to David, probably I would say most of us would react with anger.
Yeah.
Maybe not murderous intent, but we would react with anger too. And that's why I think that when you bring in 1 Corinthians 10:13, that is so important to point out what happens with David here as he and his men arm up and are ready to go out for blood.
Yeah.
1 Corinthians 10:13 says, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Mm-hmm. And what does God do here? He provides David with the way of escape in the form of Abigail.
Yes, and we're going to hear about her as this lesson continues. But Nancy, some of the questions in the study guide today ask us to look at our own hearts. How do we react? Do we react in a way that's pleasing to God? And what are some of the ways that he can give us to to really have a way out? I remember back in my childhood when my brother and I used to do some things that really annoyed my parents. I remember my mom would excuse herself, go out to the garage, and count to 10. I just remember that. That was her way of not lashing out. She would just kind of regain her composure. And sometimes she had to regain her composure because she was laughing and she didn't want us to see that she was laughing at some of the things that we did. But sometimes in anger, she would actually, I could see her count and I could see that thin line stretch across her face. And I knew that there was a struggle going on in there. I didn't know that, it was for my benefit at the time. But I'll tell you what, we can all take a step back, take a breath before we react like that.
And that's always a good idea.
Yeah.
And when you look at David's reaction here to Abigail, when we get to that lesson tomorrow, I think, he does the right thing. He realizes God has sent this woman to keep me from doing something horrible.
Yeah. Well, ladies, I think what we need to do is we're running out of time to talk about this lesson, but there is so much more. And in the Bible study guide, you're going to be searching all over Scripture, not just in 1 Samuel, but you're going to be nuggeting some truth. Is that a verb? Nuggeting. We're going to find we'll make it one. Today you're going to nugget, and you're going to go find some truth throughout Scripture that relates to this lesson. So I hope it blesses you. We're going to take a break and be right back.
We equip women around the world to nurture others with the Word. Want to partner with Naomi's Table? Consider being a business partner. Details at naomistable.com.
Got a minute? I'm Krista Wager, and I'm here at the table with a verse-by-verse moment from the book of James. James chapter 2, verse 14. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? This passage does not teach us that works and faith are on the same plane. Indeed, it is teaching a very logical principle. For example, if you say you believe in a loving God who has your best interest in mind, yet you worry, fret, and continually blame God for the tough circumstances in your life, you do not really believe that He is a loving God who has your best interest in mind. If you say you are the fastest woman in the world and you lose a race, then you are not the fastest woman in the world. If you say you are generous but refuse to help those in need, you are not generous. We love to live in our fantasy world, making our pretend the new reality. What we believe, we actually do. What we do, we actually believe. When what we do is pretend, then what we portray to others about what we believe is pretend as well. Christians are often great pretenders. James is exposing our unwanted reality. I'm Krista Wager, and minute by minute, verse by verse, we're covering the book of James here at Naomi's Table.
The food is ready. Now, back to Naomi's Table.
Welcome back to the table on this Thursday for our final segment. And Nancy, tomorrow being Good Friday, I know that we're heading into a very significant weekend in our faith. And we want to kind of prepare for that by opening up the Bible and leaving you with some verses from Luke.
I'm going to read a couple of passages from Luke 22. Remember, they had gone and prepared the Passover. And here, starting at verse 14, is where Jesus implements the Last Supper. And when the hour came, he reclined at table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And likewise, the cup after they had eaten, saying, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table. For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed." And they began to question one another which of them it could be who was going to do this. Now I'm going to jump to verse 31. "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." Peter said to him, "Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death." Jesus said, "I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny three times that you know me."
And Nancy, the hour is short and the time is drawing nigh. And tomorrow for Good Friday, we are going to be talking about Good Friday. But in the first segment, we're going to do something a little bit different, ladies. We're having Mary Danielson back to the table with us. And we're going to be talking about the wisdom gleaned from all of these things, from Christ's redemption, as he has redeemed a couple of three old ladies here, us post-50 women. And we're going to be talking about that and sharing some very important things, some important messages that you perhaps can share with your own daughters. So we hope you join us then. Until then, have a blessed day in the Lord.
Thank you for joining us today at Naomi's Table. We encourage you to head over to naomistable.com for resources, articles, Bible study guides, and much more. Until next time, be equipped and encouraged in God's Word.